then, that we want to try to be observant of the time and efficient with the time. We're back in John chapter 17. We're right towards the end of this great prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ prays, really on behalf of the disciples, and then, as we're going to see, especially tonight, on behalf of the believing remnant. Okay? So we're going to pick up tonight at John 17, verse 20. 17 and verse 20. So he says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." Let's ask the Lord to help us as we study his word tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we just come to you now in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, again beseeching thee for your help as we study your word, especially such a wonderful passage that is before us tonight, this deep, personal, intimate prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed here audibly for the benefit of the disciples. And then, of course, it got written down for our benefit, that we can really see and appreciate not just the nature of the relationship between you and our Lord, that nature of love, that nature of glory, but his deep desire that they too would not only share in that oneness and the glory, but that they would know your love for them. And Father, that's something that we need to know as well, that we can rest in that, that we can rejoice in your great love for us. Well, thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. All right. As we try to do each week, we take a little bit of time to review, to remember where we are at. And especially for those that might be just new with us on these Tuesday night studies, or you've been with us just for a few weeks now, you want to remember that all the way from chapter 13 of John, you go chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, and now chapter 17. This extended account and extensive details that we have, these are not found in Matthew or Mark or Luke. This is only in John. When you go from chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, all of this that we're reading about, this is what Christ has conveyed to the 12 apostles with him in that last night just before he's going to go and be betrayed in the garden by Judas. It's a wealth of information you can spend. Let me say it this way. The more I've spent time just kind of thinking about these things and studying these things, I mean, I'm realizing that we're just barely scratching the surface of what is here. And I say that not to be a discouragement to anyone, but truly to be an encouragement to you to realize that whatever we have studied and try to share, you can in your own study time, you can go much deeper and so forth. And I would certainly encourage you to do that. When we're here in John 17, remember that he's just a few hours away, very short period of time away from when he's going to be betrayed in the garden, and then just a few hours away from when he's going to be hanging on the cross there. And he audibly prays this prayer to the Father audibly for the benefit of the disciples hearing it. When he said, look back at verse 4, this is just going to be some quick but important review here. When he says, I have glorified thee on the earth, and then he says, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now you, by this point, you know and understand when he says, I've finished the work, that he's not talking about the cross. He hasn't been to the cross yet. When he says, I've finished the work which thou gavest me to do, look at verse 6. This is all repeat. This is all review. He says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. Look at verse 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Jump down to verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Look at verse 14. I have given them thy word. And we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. There was a specific task that the Father gave the Son to do in relationship to those who would become the apostles, that specific group of men. We studied it extensively in Isaiah chapter number 8. Christ was going to show up at a time in human history in which Israel sat in darkness and in the region in the shadow of death. And the leadership of the nation had abandoned confidence in God's word. They, for years by that point, had been teaching the tradition of the elders, and that made void the word of God. So what God the Father gave Christ to do in relationship to those who would become the leadership among the little flock, Isaiah says he was to take and he was to seal the law among his disciples. He was to take and deposit God's word and entrust God's word to them. And then they would be responsible and partake in not just the preservation of the word, but in the writing of what you and I have as these very books that we're reading. It's quite amazing to think about this, what's happened, okay? So when he says, I finished the work which thou gavest me, his one of the many things that God gave him to do was to take and just to deposit with them, to immerse them in God's word. Keep pointing them to the scripture says, it is written, to show them what the scripture says, to put on display what scripture says, to have them see in him his dependence on the written word of God. He was going to go away. He's going to go back to the Father, and he's going to leave them in charge. And when he says that, when you go back to chapter 15, go back to chapter number 15, notice what it says back in chapter number 15, verse 12 says this, 15:12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Well, how did Christ love them? He loved them by keeping them in God's word. He manifested his love for them by he himself staying and trusting the Father, depending utterly on the Father, as it were. And that's what they were there for, to do to one another, keep each other in the word. And that's what they are to do with reference when they go out and reach the nation during the tribulation period. They've got to make the word the issue. We've said that a lot of times, right? We've said it in a number of different ways. Got to make the word the issue. Okay. Last week, you go back to chapter 17, verse 17. Remember what we studied last week? It's that verse right there and many related verses. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You see that? His prayer to the Father. He says, Father, keep them in the word. And as they stay in the word, you sanctify them. Because thy word is truth. Everything stands or falls based upon the word of God. The written word of God. And for you and me that can speak English and so forth, that is in a King James Bible specifically. Okay? When he says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. We spent the whole last week studying some things about that. That whole study last week we did that, okay, about thy word is truth, thy word is truth, thy word is truth. Now, I want to mention something else here. Notice verse 17 again. Sanctify. Who remembers what sanctify means? To be set apart for a purpose, for an intended purpose, yes? So he says, sanctify them, watch this. Through thy truth, not through religion, not through the tradition of the elders, not through them promising they'll be good disciples, none of that stuff, but sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctification happens through the word of God, through spending time in the word. He says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. See that? He's going to go back to the Father. And then he says, verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself. So he set himself apart that they also might be sanctified through the truth. He set himself apart through the truth. He stayed in the Word of God. He made the Word of God his authority. From beginning to end, it is written. So when you see it, verse 19, and for this sake I sanctify myself that they also, see the also means he's talking about himself as well, that they also, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Okay? Now, let's pick up then at verse 20. He says, neither pray I for these alone. You remember back at verse 9, this part of the prayer, he did pray exclusively. See verse 9? He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. And that's specifically the apostles. And we've already studied that based up back in verse 6 and other passages. Okay. So you can see at verse 9, he's really asking the Father some specific things for these specific apostles. Now he's going to broaden that beginning at verse 20. Now he has in view all those who will become part of the believing remnant. We say the little flock and so forth, okay? So he has the whole group now in view. All those who will come to believe. And he says at verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. See that? So they're going to take the word that Christ taught them, and they're going to take that word and preach it to Israel, and there are going to be many who come to believe. You go read the early chapters of Acts, right? You got the 3,000 that got saved and 5,000 that got saved and so forth, and that group began to grow very, very fast. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ knew that that's what would happen and so forth. But his prayer at this point from verse 20 on is not only now just for the apostles, but now for everyone who's going to become part of the believing remnant in Israel. Okay? Now, having said that, let me state something here. Remember, When you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're not reading about the dispensation of grace. You're not reading about the church, the body of Christ. You're not reading about the heavenly places for the body of Christ. You're not reading about the new creature. So you have to understand that when you're going to read and study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we're studying some things in John right now, therefore when we're studying this prayer, you don't want to say, well, he therefore is including us. Because that's not the context. Okay? Now, sometimes people have a real hard time with that, and they say, no, John, now you're cutting way too sharp. Okay? But think about it this way. When he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, what was their word that they were going to preach? It was going to be the gospel of the kingdom. Is that what you believed in order to become saved? Shake your head no. You believe the gospel of the grace of God. They didn't preach the gospel of the grace of God. Christ didn't teach them the gospel of the grace of God. That was going on back here. So if you always first of all want to understand and interpret a passage in its proper setting and context. And then after you've done that, and you've kind of exhausted that in a sense, actually that's a terrible word to use because you'll never be able to exhaust study in the Bible, okay? So, but after you've done that, then if you want to ask a question and say, okay, is there like a parallel? Is there an application that we can use to where kind of by extension we have come to believe in a sense through their word? Well, in this sense, yes, and this would be valid. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's their word. You read early Acts, that's their word, even though Luke wrote the book of Acts, of course. But I'm saying this. So even though what you find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not specifically to us and about us, aren't there still wonderful, precious, deep truths in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that you can spend hours and hours just thinking about? The things that are written aforetime, the Apostle Paul says, are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scripture might have hope. The Apostle Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. He says that. So that includes, like what we're reading right now. So even though we're saying that as we're studying through John 17 and so forth, that we first want to make sure and think about this and connect it with the prophecy kingdom program, that does not mean, therefore, that we can't learn some blessed truths about, like parallel truths, about the oneness that we have with the Father and the Son. Not because we're members of Israel, not because we're members of the little flock or the believing remnant in Israel, but because we're members of the church, the body of Christ. And just like he says in this prayer to the Father for them, look with me what he says at verse 23. Watch this. He says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Well, is there a parallel for us in the dispensation of grace? Are we complete in Christ? Have we been made accepted in the beloved? Shake your head, yes. He says, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, watch this now, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Does God love you too? Absolutely. How do we know God loves us? Romans 5:8, Ephesians 1:6-7, 2 Corinthians 5 and so forth. Many, many passages. Romans 8, 38 and 39. passages like that. So I'm saying that, yes, first of all, like what we're going to do tonight in the next couple of weeks and so forth, we're going to first of all seek to understand this passage in its context. And then if it's legitimate to make parallels, then certainly do that. Never be afraid to do that. Okay. You're not wrongly dividing the word of truth if you make parallels and you're not taking things out of context. Hopefully that makes sense there. Okay. So having said that, then what we want to do, we want to focus on two main issues tonight, because we just won't have time to do more than this. Okay. Two main issues tonight. Number one is this issue of the oneness. You see how he says at verse 21, five times the word one. Look at verse 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Jump to verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now watch verse 23. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. So the first thing you want to do is just spend a few minutes kind of focusing on and thinking about that oneness, okay? The second thing that we want to look at here is this really interesting statement that the Lord Jesus Christ makes, and you got to kind of scratch your head and say, wait a minute, what's he mean by this? How is this going to be true? Look back at verse 21. It says that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Now here's the phrase, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. What's this thing about the world believing? Because the whole world is never going to believe. Understand that? I mean, you read through the prophetic kingdom program, you read through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, you read through the book of Revelation. The whole world is not going to believe. The whole world does not all become believers. So what does he mean by this? That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Jump ahead to verse 23. We're going to see a very, very similar phrase. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know. See the similar phrase there? That the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. You see that? So what we want to try to do tonight is focus on those two things, because they're actually linked together. This issue of the oneness, and in connection with it, that being evidenced and acknowledged in the world. So we got to ask a question in order to think about, well, what's he talking about here? Okay. Most people that read John 17 spiritualize everything, and that doesn't really help. Okay. And I'm not saying there are deep, wonderful truths here. Very wonderful, deep, true, spiritual truths here. Okay. But you don't want to let that take away from what Christ has in mind here. So let's ask it this way. Remember, when you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what's the theme of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? What's the overriding theme of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Who remembers? Someone type it in there. That's right. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at that time at hand. Everything that Christ did, everything he said, all his signs, miracles, wonders, the parables, raising Lazarus from the dead, feeding the 5,000, everything he did, it was all showing his credentials, evidencing the claim, confirming the statement that really and truly the kingdom of heaven was then at hand. And we've talked about that multiple times over our studies, okay? So what was going to be next on the prophetic time schedule was, of course, going to be the tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel. And then after the 70th week of Daniel was going to be his physical return to this earth to establish a literal physical kingdom on this earth. Remember that? Let's bring back to our frame of reference by looking at a few passages here. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6. In fact, go to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Watch this. Matthew 5. We've said before that when you're reading Matthew 5, 6, and 7, 5, 6, and 7, all three of these chapters are presenting information about the question, who's going to get into the kingdom of heaven? Who's going to get in? When you can look at Matthew 5, 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is, there is the kingdom of heaven. Remember, he's already said the kingdom of heaven's at hand. So if it's at hand, who's going to get into it? Look at verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see that? Look with me over to verse 19. Verse 19 says, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men, so he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's the point of chapter 5, 6, and 7. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and who's going to get in it once it's set up? Everybody got that point there? It's so critical to really grasp that. In chapter number 6, when the disciples come and ask him about how to pray and so forth, you see verse 9, 6 verse 9, he says, after this manner therefore pray you, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom, what? Let thy kingdom come. This is a prayer asking the Father to fulfill the prophetic program. When that verse says, right at the end of verse 9, hallowed, set apart, sanctified, when it says, hallowed be thy name, that's the prophecy program. That's what God is going to do in completing, bringing to pass the kingdom program. He's going to hallow his name. He's going to put his name on display. If we can get to that passage in Ezekiel 36 tonight, you'll see it, okay? Look over to chapter 7 just real quickly here. Chapter number 7. Look over to chapter number 7. And notice verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth into life, and few there be that find it. So he's presenting to them how to become the few. You see that? Look down at verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into, there is again, the kingdom of heaven. The issue is entering into the kingdom of heaven. You see that? Well, so now what I want you to do is I want you to go to chapter number 19 in Matthew. Go to 19 in Matthew. Go to chapter number 19 in Matthew. When the disciples, Peter specifically on behalf of the disciples, asked the Lord, you should be at Matthew 19:27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's not spiritual. It's not metaphorical. It's not up in heaven, you know. That's real. It's in the literal physical kingdom that Jesus Christ will set up on this earth. I'm going to keep reading, and we're going to come back to verse 28 momentarily. He says in verse 29, and everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Remember, they connected, and rightfully so, getting everlasting life by getting into the kingdom. Those are absolutely inseparable in the prophetic kingdom program. Okay? And in the kingdom, they're going to be literally, not only spiritually have eternal life, forgiveness of sins, new glorified resurrected bodies, be under the new covenant. I'm talking about Israel, of course, all right? But they're also going to have lands and houses and wealth and cities and abundance, literal physical blessings of the new covenant. Okay? Notice, I'm going to read verse 28 again, and then I got a question. Okay, pop quiz time, yes? Verse 28 says this, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, notice there's a comma, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. Okay, question. I'm looking for a phrase. When is the Son of Man going to sit in the throne of his glory? I'm looking for a phrase, and we just read it. Someone type it in. That's the true statement, but I want the exact phrase from the passage. Yes, the kingdom is correct. That is the right answer, but I want the exact phrase from the verse. There it is right there, in the regeneration. When things are regenerated, right? That's when he's going to sit in the throne of his glory. Peter, in early Acts there, he calls it the time of restitution of all things. You see that? I want you, that phrase now, the throne of his glory connected with the regeneration, I want you to bring that phrase, the throne of his glory, with you. Now turn to Matthew 24. Go to Matthew 24 now. Go to Matthew chapter number 24. Watch this. Matthew 24, verse 29. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So that is his physical return coming back to the earth. That's what that is. That's Revelation 19. Now watch what happens. Verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And now, go to chapter 25. Look at chapter 25:31. You want to be connecting all these passages, 25:31. 25:31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the, what? Throne of his glory. Didn't we just read that phrase? Where? Revelation 19. When is he going to sit in the throne of his glory? That's going to be in the, what did he say? Remember what it was? In the regeneration. And we saw with the connection in Matthew 24, this is all part of his physical return to this earth after the tribulation period. So now go back with me to John 17 then. Go to John 17. So Christ is preparing the disciples that they're going to go through the tribulation period. He's going to go back to the Father to receive the kingdom. While he's gone, they're going to carry on the ministry in the absence. In his absence, they're going to take his word. They're going to preach to Israel. They're going to seek to bring as many as possible to become part of the believing remnant, the little flock. And then at the end of that tribulation period, Christ would return. He would gather the remnant up. He would set up his kingdom. It would be the restitution of all things, the regeneration, like we just read there in Matthew 19. And that's when he's going to sit in the throne of his glory. Now, so bring all that with you when you come back to John 17, 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. He's thinking about those who will become part of the little flock, part of the remnant, that they all may be one. All of them that come and join the flock, the little flock, may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Question. Can you think of any passages in the Prophecy Kingdom program that are going to be the evidence to the world that Jesus Christ is the true Messiah and that these that he's gathered together are his own, his disciples, and not just his disciples, but his true righteous nation? Can you think of passages in the Prophecy Kingdom program that are saying this, that there's going to be some kind of massive, huge event that's going to be the testimony to the world that, wow, it turns out after all that Jesus is the one that the Father sent and that these that trusted him are his own. Therefore, they are one in him and in the Father. Can you think of some passages in the Old Testament, the Prophecy Kingdom program in the Old Testament that just in so many different ways say that? Now, everybody, even if you can't think of them, just shake your head and pretend you can. Okay, no, don't do that. Okay. So we're going to start looking at some tonight. We clearly are not going to get through all of this. Okay. So what I want you to do is I'm going to give you some passages I want you to read between now and next week, okay? Let's see, the question in the, it says, does the regeneration and the restitution of all things go back to Solomon or beyond and back to the sixth day of creation, the Sabbath? Yes and yes, by the way. That's a great question. Yes and yes, okay? It goes back to Solomon, the great type of the true, the greatest king on the earth before he fell, of course, okay? But also that restitution, the regeneration will take you all the way back to before the fall. Okay, so great question in the chat there. Okay, so write these passages down. And these are not the only ones, but these are some that we're going to look at. So we'll get a few of these in tonight. Write down Isaiah 26, verse 2. We will start there. Isaiah 26, verse 2. Write down Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 13. That was 43, 1 through 13. Write down Isaiah 44, 21 through 24. Write down Ezekiel 36, 23 through 38. That was Ezekiel 36, 23 through 38. And then Ezekiel 37, 22 to 28. Write down Malachi 3, 17. Those would be just some passages, but as when you go dive into those, you'll say, wow, this makes, you've got a good connection here and so forth, okay? So again, the question is, what does Christ have in mind when he's praying to the Father on behalf of not just the disciples, but now those who will become part of the believing remnant through their preaching? So that group is going to grow and grow and grow and grow, and that there's going to be some event that is going to be absolutely clear to the world that Jesus of Nazareth really and truly was the Messiah, and that there's a difference between those who aligned themselves with him and those who did not. It's going to be truly something that the world's going to see. Okay? All right. So in the time we have remaining, which is not a lot, let's just begin to look at some of these things, all right? Go with me over to Isaiah 26 now. We'll start over there. And then you're also going to want to get Malachi 3. Let's go to Isaiah 26. Go to Isaiah 26. And then you also want to get Malachi chapter 3. And like I said, we're not going to be able to get to all these passages tonight, so we won't be in a hurry. We'll just kind of go through them as we can. Look at Isaiah 26. And I'm going to start actually at verse 1. It says, "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah." Now, obviously, in the tribulation period, they're not going to be singing a song like this. This is prophetically looking into the time when finally they've been delivered. The restitution. The regeneration. They're going to sing a song. Okay? During that tribulation period, it's going to be time for mourning and woe and suffering. But when the Lord comes back, it's going to be time to sing a song. Okay? And it says, "We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and for bulwarks." Now here comes the reply. "Open ye the gates." See, if you have walls and bulwarks, things have been closed, yes? But now the song says, "Open up the gates." Well, why? Here's why. "Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation, which keepeth the truth." Wait a minute. Wait a minute. John 17:17. Yes, no. Look at that verse. It says, "Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation may go in, which keepeth the truth." They're the ones that are going to get into this thing. Didn't John 17:17 say, "Lord, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." There's a specific group of people that are going to be constituted together as the true believing remnant, the righteous nation. It's those that are going to keep his word. They're the ones that are going to be invited to come in and join in on the singing and the festivities. "Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in." Watch verse 3 now. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." Wait a minute. We're back to John 16:17 again, aren't we? When Christ says, "My peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth I unto you." Christ said, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." You see that? That verse says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." What is it that kept Christ in perfect peace? It was the word of God. When he says, "My peace I give you, I leave with you," and so forth, he's saying, "Guys, you guys got to stay in the word." Okay? That verse says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." You know why? Here's why. "Because he trusteth in thee." Just trust in God's word, he's saying. "Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." I got a question for you. Is God the Father Jehovah? You shake your head yes. Is God the Son also known as Jehovah? Shake your head, yes. Didn't we see some things in John 17 say that they may be one in us as we are one? Well, now watch what happens. I'm going to keep reading. I'm going to, just for time's sake, I'm going to jump ahead. Look at verse 8. He says, "Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night." And remember so often prophetically that the nighttime is a picture of the tribulation period. Remember Daniel kept having those visions at nighttime, his head upon the pillow on the bed and so forth, those night visions. Christ said, I am the light of the world. As long as I'm in the world, the light's with you. The night cometh. Remember, he was going to go back to the Father, and they were going to go into the nighttime of the tribulation period. That verse says, with my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. And not until then. Do you understand that? For when, it's not until his judgments are in the earth that the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Well, when are his judgments going to be in the earth? When he returns and establishes his rightful rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over this planet. Isaiah said, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's going to, that verse says his name shall be called. They didn't call him any of those names the first time he came. They called him Beelzebub. They said he was a Samaritan. By implication, they said that. They said, we be not born of fornication. Remember, they heard the story about Mary becoming pregnant before they were married. They heard about that. This guy, he's born of fornication. They didn't call him Wonderful the first time he came. They didn't call him Counselor. They didn't call him the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But they're going to call him that when he returns. And when he returns, he's going to put on display his capacity to rule the world in righteousness and true holiness. And that verse says, for when thy judgments are in the world, the inhabitants of, I'm sorry, when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. You see that there? Turn with me now over to Malachi. I'm saying that cry there, those who said, Lord, in my soul I've been waiting for you. That's the believing remnant. That's the little flock. Expecting him to return, believing his word, trusting he's going to come back for them. When you read the book of Malachi, and Malachi is a short little book. There's four chapters. It's a wonderful book and everything. But Malachi is a prophet that God raised up really to lay a series of indictments against the nation of Israel, and in particular their priesthood, the priestly system and everything that had gone total off into apostasy. And as the Lord has Malachi presenting these various issues to the nation just argues back. Let me give you some examples. Look at Malachi 1. Malachi 1:1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. So God says this, I have loved you, saith the Lord. What are the next three words? Yet ye say. That's gainsaying. They're arguing with this. They're disputing what God said through Malachi. When you look a little bit further ahead, look at verse 6. A son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised? See how they're arguing with God? You see it out there? They're just flat out arguing everything that God says. Look at verse 7. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? You see, all through this book, it's that gainsaying. You jump to chapter 2. Look at what he says here. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. I mean, watch what he says. If you will not hear, if you will not lay it to heart to give glory to my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already because you do not lay it to heart, and so forth. You look a little bit further ahead, jump down to verse 14. First three words. Yet ye say. They're disagreeing with God. They're arguing with him all the way through. Look at verse 17. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say. And so forth. So he promises in chapter 3 that he's going to send them a forerunner. By the way, who's that forerunner wind up being? That's John the Baptist. He promises he's going to send them a forerunner. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But wait a minute. When he comes, look at verse 2. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. How do you purify silver? How do you purify gold? You put it through the fire and the dross is burned up. So when the question comes at verse 2, who may abide? He's answering the question. If you're the dross, you are not going to abide. But if you're the silver and the gold, if you're my remnant, you're going to abide. You see the answer there? Look at verse 6. Verse 6, for I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Jeremiah used the phrase, the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. That was Jeremiah 30, verse 7. There's going to be a remnant, you see. When you jump a little bit further ahead, you can see most of the nation is just rejecting, arguing, gainsaying, stiff-necked. You can see at verse 9 says this, 3:9. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Is that a problem? If the whole nation's cursed, and the whole, and you're in the nation, and he's going to come to purge the nation, what question would you have? How about, wait a minute, if I'm part of the cursed nation, the passage we read in Isaiah said that the righteous nation might enter in. He's just said the nation's cursed. So how do you get out of the righteous nation? I'm sorry, how do you get out of the cursed nation into the righteous nation? You got to get out of the apostate nation and get into the believing remnant, the little flock, as it were. So watch this. Jump down to verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord. There's the remnant. There's those who tremble at God's word. In fact, hold that verse there and go with me to Isaiah. Go back to Isaiah here. Go back to Isaiah. Go Isaiah 66. Go to Isaiah 66. We're going to come back to Malachi here in a moment. Okay. Look at Isaiah 66. Watch this now. Isaiah 66. Watch what he says here. 66:1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. God says, listen, you look at the heavens, the earth, said, I made all that stuff. All those things is my hand made. And as beautiful and as amazing, as awe-inspiring, as wonderful as all that is, he says, that's not what I'm impressed with. Look at the next statement. But to this man will I look. Here's the guy I'm looking for. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit. Didn't David talk about that contrite spirit, a true, genuine repentance? Here's the guy I'm looking for. To him, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit. And there it is. Trembleth at my word. That guy that trembles at the word is the guy that is back over in Malachi 3:16. Then they that fear the Lord. When Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. By the way, it also says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Both are true. To fear the Lord is to tremble at His word, is to trust His word, is to believe His word, is just to know His word. This is God's word. This is the truth. This is what's going on. Forget what the scribes and Pharisees say. Forget the tradition of the elders. Forget the religions of mankind. This is what God says. In the context of Malachi, as he's bringing those series of indictments against the priesthood and against the nation, and he says the priesthood is cursed and the nation is cursed, but I'm looking for those that fear my name, those that fear the Lord, those that believe God's word. That's who I'm impressed with. You can see how he says it, verse 3:16. He says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. See how they talk to each other. They encourage one another. They built each other up. They had Zoom Bible studies 2, 3, 4, 5 times a week. Well, maybe not, but at any rate, they sought to encourage one another in God's word, to keep each other in God's word, to build each other up in God's word. And he says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And guess what? And they shall be mine. There's the group Christ is thinking about in John 17. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. There's the remnant, friends. That's the group Jesus Christ is thinking about in John 17 when he's praying. That they may be one, even as we are one. That they may know the love, Father, that thou hast loved me with. That they are in that same love. And that the world may know, God, that you sent me and they are with me. That's what the second coming of Jesus Christ is. Physical return to this planet, establishing a literal physical kingdom on this planet, his restitution of all things, the regeneration of all things. He's going to put on display for the world to see that these are mine. That verse says at verse 18, then shall ye, notice, return and discern between the righteous. Wait. Wasn't that Isaiah 26 verse 2? Open ye the gates that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Verse 18 of Malachi 3 says, then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. Between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. See that there? I'm saying that's who, passages like this, and there's many, many more. You're going to read some more this week in preparation for next week. Tie all this together, friends. Tie all this together, because it is tied together. When Jesus Christ is in fact, let me go to chapter 4. Watch this. He said, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. That's going to be the tribulation period. And all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name, there's the remnant, shall the sun, interesting, notice it's S-U-N, capital S-U-N, shall the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. It's like in the kingdom, cared for, given provision, place to stay. I mean, isn't that wonderful? Turn back with me, if you would, real quickly to John 17. We'll wrap it up here. We'll open up for questions and so forth. Obviously, we didn't get real far, but that's all right. Again, I'm just not going to have to rush through this. There's just layer upon layer upon layer of wonderful, precious truth here. And if we can at least just kind of open the surface up a little bit, as they say, and stir up our hearts and our minds with this, then that'll be good. So you can see verse 20 again, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. There's the remnant. He's looking for those that fear God's name, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, and me, and I in them, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. You know, look at that, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. He's talking about a future event that's going to be so impactful, going to affect the world, and it's going to be absolute conclusive proof and evidence that the Father sent him. That's going to be at his second coming, when he comes to rescue, to save, to redeem the remnant, to purge the nation, destroy the wicked, and present the righteous holy, and tell them, open the gates, because bring my righteous nation in, and they're going to sing that song. See that? And give some thought too as well, when it said right at the end of verse 21, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Is that his first coming or his second coming? Think about that. Is that thou hast sent me? Sent him when? His first time or his second time? Get kind of mull that over between now and next week, right? Some of y'all are saying, some of y'all are holding up one finger, some are holding up two. It's both. Because of his first coming and what he did at Calvary, he was accepted at the Father's right hand as the true Messiah and Lord. The resurrection evidences that he was David's son. And the Father's going to send him again. Son, it's time to go back again. Anyway, all right, I know I went way over time tonight. I apologize for that. Let's open this up. Frank, you go ahead. And then it looks like Paul's got the next one. Frank, go ahead, sir.
You know, I couldn't help thinking the parallel to our time as you were going through Isaiah and Malachi and so forth, you know. And it came to me that in 2 Timothy 2, 16 through 21, we got a similar idea here. And in 2 Timothy 2:16, he says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as to with the canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrown the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. You can see the parallel.
Amen.
Yeah, I just thought I'd share that. I couldn't help thinking of that as we were going through those passages and how that parallels, you know, to our time.
Amen, brother.
And thank you, John. I appreciate this study, and I agree with you. Before we came on, I read 12 through 17, I do this every week.
That's awesome.
Every time you go through that passage, like you said, there's more and more and more there. Yeah. It is.
You know, it's on the one hand, and I think we can all relate to this. On the one hand, it's you go through it and you read it and you study it and you get, obviously you get excited about it and everything, and then you go and read it again. And say, oh man, there's so much more there, and so yeah. But it just is what it is. You just try to cover what we can, you know.
Yeah, I know. It's just so much. Thank you, John.
Amen. Thank you, Paul. You're up next.
And yeah, I just want to. Can you hear me?
Yes, we can.
Yeah, I just want to thank the Lord for His grace.
Amen.
Because the more you read, that little flock is going to have a lot of trouble getting through there, and we fall so short of God's glory. It's just, I don't think we could ever make it. I couldn't make it in the trib. Not me. So I just want to say thank the Lord for His grace, because I fall so short, you know. So.
And you know, that very observation is what they also need to come to understand, and is the only way that they also will even be able to make it through.
Oh yeah.
Not to be their own strength.
Oh yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, so. Yeah, that's okay. So that's very good. Thank you.
Thank you.
Scott, you're up next.
Yes, sir. John, can you hear me?
Yes.
John, I just about the regeneration, I wasn't sure how long that would take. I was thinking maybe a year or, you know, 6 months. I'm not sure how long that process would take. And as soon as the Lord steps foot on the Mount of Olives, then the regeneration takes place? Or is it, I don't think it'd be before that. I'm not sure exactly when.
It's a great, great question. Very interesting to think about it that way. If you look back at how long did it take for, think of Genesis 1, the third day, when He said, let the earth bring forth. So how long did it take the earth to bring forth?
Boom, one day. Boom. It was
so what it takes, it has one day to bring it forth, and then, of course, had the fall not occurred, and you read in Genesis 3 there, had the fall not occurred, the effects of what the earth brought forth would have lasted forever. See that?
Amen.
So it is. It's going to be, man, the Lord's going to come back. He's going to, after the last great final battle, there at the Battle of Armageddon, because there's going to be a series of battles up to that and so forth. But once he finally, that last great final battle, the Antichrist and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. Satan is cast with chains into the pit and so forth. I mean, when Christ, it's like Christ sits there and it brings forth. And
amen.
The effects of it spread. It's quite amazing to think about that. Yeah.
But it's doesn't say like the desert will blossom like a rose. And
it is.
Versus
same
like that.
Same concept. If you watch how a rose blossoms, and I'm no expert at blossoming roses at all, okay? I'm pretty good at killing them, okay? So, okay. When you watch that bud come up like that, and then all of a sudden it just kind of goes, it opens. It's beautiful, you know?
Yeah.
So the scripture says that the desert will blossom as a rose.
As a rose, okay.
Not only in terms of beauty and abundance and so forth, but the speed, the quickness of it.
How about that?
Amazing.
Thank you, John. Great lesson, sir.
Very good. Jeffrey, go ahead, sir. Oh, you'll need to unmute yourself. Jeffrey, you'll need to unmute yourself.
Regeneration and refreshing, the same word?
What, say that again?
Refreshing and regeneration, is it the same word?
There, no, look at two different passages. Great question, by the way. Appreciate you bringing that up. Go to Matthew 19 again and go to Acts 3.
Yeah.
Matthew 19 and then look at Acts 3. They're not the same word, but they are going to be brought to pass as a result of the same event. Okay, they're connected to the same event. So if you look, again, we saw the phrase regeneration in Matthew 19:28. Jesus saith unto them, verily say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. So you know that the regeneration is going to occur when he comes back to sit in the throne of his glory. Now come to Acts 3 and look at, start verse 19. Peter uses the word refreshing and restitution. So those three words describe the picture, as it were. You can see Acts 3:19. 3:19, it says, Peter is saying to Israel, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. So that's the second coming of Christ. Christ is going to bring with him the times of refreshing. Okay? So him bringing the times of refreshing clearly is connected to his second coming. His second coming is going to result in him establishing the kingdom, and he's going to sit in the throne of his glory. But keep reading. Look at verse 21 now. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So when you look at the three words, you've got regeneration, refreshing, and restitution. They are all, they're not identical, but they clearly are all connected with the same event. His coming back from heaven, he brings the times of refreshing. The result is the restitution of all things, and hence the regeneration. So they work together. Okay, so Jeffrey, that's a great question. Thanks for bringing that up there. I think that's... Did I miss anybody there? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word. We thank you for your precious and holy word. We thank you that it is your word that not only saves us, it's your word that sanctifies us. And you, through the Apostle Paul, you keep telling us to stay in your word, to study it, to meditate upon it, take heed to it, to think on it, to let it dwell in us richly in all things and in all wisdom. And so, Father, we thank you for your precious and holy word that you've given to us. You've given, in fact, to all the world, you've given your word, so that whole question about spending eternity with you and who's going to spend eternity with you and how and why, you answer it so clearly and simply in your word. We thank you for your wonderful, truly amazing love manifested for us at Calvary, where Christ Jesus shed his blood for us, died for our sins according to the scriptures, and was buried and raised again the third day for our justification. In Christ's precious name, we give the honor. Amen.